All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning as we come before you on a Sunday where we get to witness the baptism of three new brothers and sisters. And so, Father, we thank you for seeing the work of new life being given in this church body, and bringing new brothers and sisters into this family. But Father, I come before you and I ask you to help the church body also learn how to be older brothers and sisters in Christ to these new believers. Father, I pray for Bill and Elaine Way. Lord, they are new from VBS just last year. Frank and Tracy invited these neighbors to come to Vacation Bible School where they heard the name of Jesus. And now, over this last year, you have been working on their hearts and they are now saved. And they have admitted their sinfulness and confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And today they're being baptized. But Father, I pray, Lord, I know that their faith is still very frail. Their faith is still very infant and very small. And I know that you've placed them here so that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can encourage them and help them and keep an eye out for them. I pray the same thing for Stephen Yang, Auntie Katie's husband, who many of us have prayed for over two decades regarding his hardness of heart. And finally, over all this time, Lord, he has come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. You will hear the story today of how you have softened his heart. And I praise you for that. But Lord, he's still young in his faith, even though he is an older man. And so I pray that you put in the hearts of brothers and sisters, older, caring brothers and sisters who would come alongside him and pray for him and to encourage him and to help his faith grow secure. Because Lord, as I think of all the previous baptisms, Lord, I can think of names, Lord, right now. And I'm not going to pray for them by name, but I know I've been praying for them where I'm so concerned. I'm so concerned, Lord, because their faith has been so small and so early in this faith journey that many things are battling in their life right now. And I'm so sad this morning because I don't see enough of the older brothers and sisters that love them and care for them and help them in their young faith. Oh, Father, I know that this is not to condemn our church or to bring shame this morning, but I pray that you even use this time to remind us how important it is to help these young believers learn the right ways of thinking and the right ways of living, because otherwise they will fall into the same routine and the same traps that many other believers do. And I pray that you help us to surround them and to work through the right ideas through your word and lead them in the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we don't only want to celebrate today the baptism and the new life in these three brothers and sisters. We want to pray for Bill and Elaine and Stephen's long-term perseverance as saints, and that we would see them grow and continue to transform in their life. We pray the same thing in our own lives as well. God, we thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, we're on our study of Colossians. We're going to go into this chapter 3 because we know, you know, just some background again. What are some basic things that you guys remember of Colossians? Was it written to a group of churches or to a particular church? You guys remember? Okay, different from Galatians, it was written to a church, the church in Colossae. Was Paul the author? Yes or no? Yes? Did Paul plant this church? No. Who planted the church? A brother by the name of E. Brother E. What's his name? Epaphras. Okay. Or Epaphras. And we've spent our time in the intro, chapter 1. Remember, we looked at these. We looked at these qualities. We looked at these different things. What are the four traits or the different traits of what Paul prays? So this is a growing church, by the way, right? Was this a growing church? Yes, it was. They were growing in faith and love. You see the hope in them. But Epaphras told them that they are doing awesome, but they're under pressure. They're under life pressure, right? And life pressure sometimes causes us, tempts us to not walk with the Lord. That's what I was praying about for these new young believers, by the way. Just think about the people being baptized in the last 2 years. And some of them are under so much pressure. Many of these women from China, their husbands are not believers. If any of you here have husbands that are not believers, you know how hard that is. And these new young Christians, they're under so much pressure. And when we're under pressure, it tempts us and our faith to falter. And that's what was happening to the brothers and sisters in Colossae. So Paul was praying for them. We looked at that last week, and the fact that he prayed this for them, and we did that this morning. We prayed for some new believers. Okay. Today, I want to remind you that in every epistle of Paul, we can see a very basic division, right? We see the division between chapters 1 and 2, and then 3 and 4. You see that in the letter to the Philippians. You see chapters 1 and 2, and then 3 and 4. That's kind of like a division, right? And many of the times, the way that we can recall this is usually the first section, it's talking about doctrine. What do we believe? What are we to know? What is the theology of who God is, who Jesus is, and what Jesus has done for us, and who we are in Him? Okay, that's the theology. That's doctrine. That's, okay, do you understand? Nod your heads, yes. Okay, we always see that in the first chapters and the first sections of the letters. Second sections then become very practical, very, very practical. Now, because of these things, here's your spiritual duty, right? Here's your doctrine, here's your duty. Here's what you're supposed to believe, here's how you're supposed to behave, okay? Here's how you're supposed to live that out. You guys with me? Yes or no? Yes? Thank you. Here's your theology, here's your ethics. Okay? So we always see that especially in Pauline writing, okay? In Pauline, not the woman, but that's a Pauline, right? That's pretty funny. So that's Pauline writing style, okay? It's deep. It is deep. But he always structures who is Christ? Who is Jesus? What has he done? What is the Messiah? He talks about himself and how he has suffered for Christ, as a person in Christ. And then all these different things that they're facing. So Colossians is a little different, and we're going to look at that in a moment. What we see, though, these are just a few commentaries. Bruce Hart says, for 2 chapters, Paul has told the Colossians about sound doctrine. Now he moves on to the practical application of the doctrines he has just expounded. After all, it does little good if Christians declare and defend the truth, but fail to demonstrate the reality of that truth in their life. Okay? This is the part where it says, you know all these things. This commentator says, it does little good if Christians know all these things, and you know I'm going to hound on this forever. In this class and in this church, we know so much. I'm glad that even last week, though we talked about these things, many people says, I need to know more. I need to know God more. That's great.
Some people say, I need to know the word more. Great. We all need to know, I need to know the word more. Okay? But I fear that I think the trend of our church is sometimes you know too much already. You just know too much. It's almost starting to curse you. Okay? That's not true, okay? But I feel as if it's already beginning to curse you. You know so much. But it does little for you to declare and defend the truth, but you fail to demonstrate the reality of the truth in your life. You know so much, but so little of that is transferring into your life. Okay? You guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Or you're not with me. You're with Bruce Hart on that. And the Broadman Bible commentary says, you can know Colossians 1-2 by memory, and everyone knows you know it. But if you don't work it out in your salvation in Colossians 3 and 4, you are all talk and no walk. Right? That was the same thing. That's the thing that we looked at in James and all that. You're all talk. You're no walk. And the integrity of the gospel is impugned before a watching world. The gospel is negated in your life. That's what it means, right? You have offset the gospel in your life. You see that? Hey, you talk it, everyone knows you're a Christian. Everyone knows you're a Christian. And then even in the Christian circles, brothers and sisters know you know so much. You know so much. You've been at church for so long. You're very visible. We see you doing all these things in church. And yet, the integrity of the gospel is lost. It is impugned. It is negated because of your life. Ouch. Ouch. Because you're all talk and no walk. And guess what? What I learned more as a father, okay? What I learned more as a father is that the little kids, they figure out the fastest. Okay? I don't want to put fear in you guys. Like, how many of you are in children worship here? Right? You know, Ellie, you're in children, you know, Milton, you've done children worship. Some of you guys here are doing children worship. Daniel, Jennifer, Mabel. I'll tell you what. The kids will sniff it out quickly. They will know if you're a talker and not a liver. Like, they don't see it. They don't see it in you. If you want me, I could run a poll for the kids. I'm just kidding. That'd be terrible. Susan's like, please no. God, no. Right? That's just a funny part of me. I would never do that. Right? But that would be, whoa. But isn't that shocking? Then it's kind of like, whoa, where am I? Because the kids sniff it out. They know. The kids sniff out my hypocrisy. Bethany's learning that word. What is that word? What is that word? What word, Bethany? You know when people say something but they don't do it? Oh, that word. Yeah, that's a big word. That's hypocrisy. Right? That's when we are camped out on here in the wrong way and we're not letting it transform us. Ooh, it's scary. Okay? It's a little scary. Wait a second. Where's my verb stuff? Let me go through some verbs real quick. Let's do this. Okay, grab your little piece of paper, and we're going to study in the next like 20 minutes, and we'll definitely be able to do this. Read verses 1 through 17. All right, that's what you do. You're going to read 1 through 17. And after you read it, why don't you just read it first and I'll tell you what to do next, okay? Read it first and then I'll tell you what to do. Read it and I'll tell you what to do. Mabel's looking at me and means we're almost there. Okay, it's okay if you keep reading, that's all right. What do you see a lot of in this? What do you see a lot? Do you see a lot of this kind of stuff, theology, or do you see a lot of like a lot of practical application, a lot of commands. Do you guys see a lot of commands? Yeah? Okay. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab a pen or a pencil, and I want you to underline or circle the sections, the words that are all practical applications and commands for believers to kind of live this new life. Okay? All right? So go ahead and do that. Okay, yeah, you guys got it? Yeah? Yeah, do the phrase. Yeah, do the phrase. Circle the phrase. Why not? Tell me how many do you guys find in there? We'll just see. And then how many commands, practical commands, practical application do you find in there? And then see if your group comes up with about the same number, okay? Just count it real quick. And we'll see if you guys are about around the same area. Okay, so how many did you guys find, like roughly here?
14.
Huh? 14? About?
What about the teaching and
are you guys in agreement? Okay.
Is that part of the same?
How many did you guys come up with? Yeah, you guys can help each other. That's great. 14, 15.
You're not lying.
Is that the same as 15?
It doesn't matter if it's the same. It's okay. Just count roughly how many. How many roughly do you guys have back there?
10, 12, 15.
10, 12, 15. Okay. All right. How about you guys over there?
11.
11? How about you guys in the back?
So far, 12.
Okay, 12. Okay, good. It actually, you know, okay, so if I have a question for you guys, right? If this is the practical start and we're supposed to do these things in the name of Jesus, all these things, right? It's quite a lot, actually, right? I mean, whether it's 10 or 15, or more. Who was the highest number in here? 15? Okay. I mean, if it's 10 or 15, try to put that in a few sentences or one phrase so that you can explain this concept to a six-year-old child. If CJ was here today and you're like, here's what this section says, what would you say? Okay. God love you. Okay. Work on that for a second, right? Well, I'm not sure if that's what it would be saying. Okay. But work on that. Talk in your group. How do you explain? Because we got to practice doing that. How do we explain a whole idea in like one phrase? Or what might help you is what title would you give this section? Okay. You can't use on this one. No. Can't use this because I put it there for you already. Okay. What is a title you would use for this section? What's one line? Okay, think about that for a moment. Okay, Scott, you got one back there?
When good people do bad things.
Okay, good. When good people do bad things. Okay, okay, all right. All right, any other group have a title?
Stop being bad, be good instead.
Stop being bad, be good instead. Okay, Corbin, right? So you're telling CJ, hey, Brother Scott is saying, this section is telling you, sometimes good people might do bad things. And then Daniel's group says, Corbin, stop doing bad things, do good things instead. Okay, how about you guys in the back here? That's okay. That's all right. That's okay. So I don't know how to explain it to my son. That's okay. Okay, be Christ-like. Okay, how about this group in the front?
Think like Christ and let His word be.
Okay, think like Christ and let His word be. Okay, so these are concepts that we have to share, right? Even if you're sharing with a six-year-old or you're sharing it with a new believer, what is the concept that you're sharing, right? Here are the titles, because I just want us to be careful, because I am cool with us saying, hey, stop being bad, be good. And I know this is all like, you know, all within like 5 seconds, right? Be good people. Stop doing bad things. And Corbin will understand that. But he will also see no difference between a Buddhist. He will also see no difference between being a Mormon. He will see no difference being a Muslim, because they're all similar concepts. Stop being bad, be good. He will also see no difference of, why do I have to believe in God to do that? I'll just be a moral person, an ethical person, because that's what Corbin will say. I just want to be a moral person. Okay. Right? So let's just be good people. I don't need God for that. I can just stop being bad. I'll be good. And sometimes good people do bad things. Right? Don't we see that? Welcome. Right? Sometimes we see good people doing bad things. Okay? So if we think about that, look at the different titles that the different Bible versions give it. Okay? NIV entitles this section, Living as Those Made Alive in Christ. Okay, that's pretty cool. I mean, come on. These guys don't have 10 seconds to think of a title, though. They have time to, like, meditate on probably half a year. Somebody worked on that title. Okay? NASB says, put on the new self. Okay? You might want to add something like, put on the new self in Christ. Living the new life in Christ. Right? Okay, these are some of the titles that they use. Now, let me ask you a question then. If you were explaining this to Corbin and you're saying, hey, let me explain this to a six-year-old. Here's what this section is about. It tells you about all these things that you got to do to live out this new life in Christ. Things like, shout out some commands that you've read in this passage. Shout some out.
Seek things above.
Yeah, seek things above. You got to shout it out.
Set your mind things on above.
Yes. Okay, shout it out, somebody. Like, what are some commands in here?
Don't lie.
Don't lie, Corbin.
Forgive
other people, Corbin. That's what we got to do. What else?
Be thankful.
Be thankful, Corbin.
Don't covet,
Corbin. This is what Christians need to do to live out their new life and do all this stuff. And then Corbin's going to ask you, oh, teacher, how are you doing in all this? You know? And you'll be like, good question. So he goes, and Corbin's going to say, like, wow, it seems really hard to live out the new life. And you're going to say yes or no?
Yes.
Because Corbin's like, oh, okay, let me see what you do in these, okay? My teacher, right? So we see this concept. And so what I want to show you in this little section is we find both of these moods in here. I'm going to get a little technical. Don't get lost. Don't get too bored. But in verbs, there's a grammatical understanding of the mood of the verb. Okay, and there's many different moods. There's like the indicative mood of certainty. This is certain. There's a subjective mood. This is a possibility, a probability. Optative mood. There's an imperative mood. And I want to share with you very quickly that in this little section, we find both of these moods. Okay? Usually we find more indicatives in this section and more imperatives in this section. When we're talking about indicative moods of the verb, it's usually used when discussing what God has done. Right? You have been forgiven. You have been set free. You have been made new. You have been hidden in Christ. These are all indicative moods of a verb. Okay? Do you guys hear that in English? It's easy to hear it, right? Like, you have been. There's a lot of, like, that concept when you add the you have been. You have been set free from sin. Okay, that's the indicative mood. It's a mood of certainty, actuality. This has occurred for you because you have been saved. Okay. The other verb that we see a lot, the mood, is the mood of command. This is used when saying what we should do, how we should live out this new life, right? So typically, again, you think this is the indicative section, this is the imperative section. Our text here actually is loaded with both, because it's a transitional paragraph, okay? It's important to realize that both moods are present in the Bible, but that there is a very specific relationship between these two moods in the area of sanctification, or in this, as we have titled it, living out the new life in Christ. Okay? When we use this phrase sanctification, which is a fancy, we don't need to use that word, but this concept of, okay, now I'm saved, I'm supposed to live out this new life that God created me for, both of these verbs are used all the time. Okay? Namely, what God commands us to do, which is imperative, is based on what He has done. This is not new for some of you. I've tried to hammer this over the years to many of you, right? But I want to make the point that we see that in this text, that God is showing us this pattern, that in order to live out the new life, okay, it's dependent on God Himself. And we cooperate with that. Does it require our involvement? Yes. So it's not like a theory that says, okay, it depends on God. God changed me. That's the magic theory. Like, God's just going to magically make me into a better Christian. No, that's not what we're talking about here. But it's also not, I'm going to change myself. Okay? Because I can't do that. That's moralism. Okay? That's not what I've been called to do. So it involves both. The indicative and imperative modes are very important. So now what I want you to do is I want you to use a different signifier. If you circle the first, now underline it. I want you to find all the indicative statements that drive, that push these imperatives. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Okay. Go ahead and mark those up, the ones you find in here, because you will find indicatives in here. Okay, so what I want you to do is write your names on the top. We're going to pass this in. Okay. Don't worry. No one's going to look at your notes. No one's going to read what you wrote. I'm not going to check what you did. This is going to take some deeper explanation. Next week, we're actually going to look at these verbs deeper. And you're going to ask yourself, yeah, what does God do? What does God do? What are the things that He has done that ought to drive what I do? Right? And there is some tricky parts in here. There are things that are not indicative or imperatives because they're participles. See, these are just grammatical things. Okay. But the grammar, I want to help instigate in you, is kind of important for us to see. It's actually wonderful when we see it. Even like a concept like the participles that we see. For instance, it says this. Look at verse 10. Okay, so you have put off the old self. That's actually, I will explain this next week more. Put off the old self and put on the new self. What are those? Are those indicatives or imperatives? Those are actually participles. Okay. And that's okay. That's okay. Don't worry about marking stuff up, because you wouldn't know this. You wouldn't know this. But then it says, which is being renewed in the knowledge after it, the image of its creator. When you think about putting on the new self and a new self that is being renewed, there's some cool things that we'll look at in the verb. Because the renewed is in a tense that is passive, not active. And that means we are not renewing ourselves in this particular phrase right here. When it says your new self that has been put on is being renewed, it's being done to you. You are being renewed. Okay. So it's going to be really cool, I think, when we look at it next week. You guys good with that? Okay, so this was just kind of a teaser, a cliffhanger, to bring us back for next week, and we're going to go into this, and I got to explain it for all the people who didn't come today. All right, so let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll go to God. Father, we thank you today.
We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you occasionally we do these deep dives in your word, and we're really going to look at the power of the grammar and what that does to help understand, even in this small two paragraphs of scripture, what that means in the life of the believer. Because it's too easy for us in all Christian history to fall onto one side or the other, which is, on one hand, we think that it is so much more of what we have to do. And on the other side, we leave it all up to you and we don't feel like we need to do much. When we actually know that the truth of that is right there in the middle, where there is a life that is involved in growing and loving and changing and disciplining ourselves with the right balance of knowing that we fully depend on you so that we can be transformed to be more like Christ and enjoy this new life that you've given to us in Christ. So Father, help us to learn what that sweet spot is and to walk in you, because you have given us a counselor that has helped to walk this life with you and to guide us in all this truth. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.